And he was asking people, well, what is Memorial Day all about? Why do we have Memorial Day? And these were college students. And they didn't have a clue. They didn't know. And that's sad. Why do we have memorials to begin with? You know, God saw fit that we should have memorials. One of the first memorials, of course, was the memorial of the Passover, to commemorate and for us to remember the children of Israel and their deliverance from the slavery of Egypt and to their promised land. They were to observe that memorial every year with unleavened bread. And you'll remember all of the things in regards to that. There were several different memorials that we read of that were erected in the Old Testament. Of course, the greatest of all memorials is the memorial of the Lord's Supper. And interestingly enough, when you consider, when you compare the Passover to Jesus Christ and His deliverance of us from sin, there are numerous comparisons to be made. We won't do that this morning, but we will notice this memorial supper that He instituted on the night before He was crucified. In Luke chapter 22 and verses 15 through 20, He said to His disciples, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And He took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you." Why did Jesus institute this supper? Why this Passover? He says, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." Because it was during this Passover, this memorial supper, that He instituted a new memorial supper that is referred to in the Bible as the Lord's Supper. This was to be done in remembrance of Him, not in remembrance of the children of Israel fleeing Egypt, but in remembrance of our deliverance from our sin through the death of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. The price for sin is death. And Jesus paid that price for us. And He has given us the gift of eternal life in Him. And so we are to remember Him in this memorial supper. Do this in remembrance of me. Now the thing about memorials is that they are to remind us. And it seems like it doesn't take very long for us to start forgetting things. And especially without memorials, we forget things. Even with memorials, we forget things. We have Memorial Day, and there are people who don't know why we have Memorial Day. Let me make it clear, we don't have Memorial Day to remember Christ and His sacrifice for us. Memorial Day began really with in the southern states following the Civil War, as women would decorate the graves of fallen soldiers. Later on, we find that it became an official holiday to commemorate the dead of both the North and the South, and to recognize that these gave their all for the cause that they were fighting for. As we entered into World War I, World War II, and the other conflicts, we began to see, and especially after World War I, it was to commemorate those who died in service to our country and gave their lives for our freedom. People who would rather die a free man than live in subjection to oppressive forces. That's why we have Memorial Day in our country. Jesus died to set us free, to help us memorialize the freedom that we enjoy from our sins in Christ. He instituted this supper. And it wasn't very long until people began to forget why we have the Lord's Supper. It wasn't very long until people began to blur the lines of the Lord's Supper. When we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find that the church at Corinth had started to have a fellowship meal, I guess you might say, or a time of just enjoying one another's company and a meal, and they were calling that the Lord's Supper. Paul said, this is not the Lord's Supper. When you come together, this is not to observe the Lord's Supper. You're not observing the Lord's Supper. And so he had to remind them what the Lord's Supper was all about. In 1 Corinthians, didn't mean to go that far, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to start with verse 23. As he begins to remind them what the Lord's Supper is about, he says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. I want you to notice here that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He has received from the Lord these instructions that he is giving to the church at Corinth. He did not learn this from other apostles. He received it from the Lord. And he delivered it to the church at Corinth. He had delivered it before to them. Now he is reminding them about it. And I want us to recognize that as the apostles and the first century Christians would go throughout the world preaching the gospel, they also taught about this memorial supper, the Lord's Supper, and how it was to be observed, when it was to be observed, why it was to be observed, and who was to observe it. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do, as often as you do it, drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Notice, once again, just as Jesus had said there in Luke, do this in remembrance of me, Paul is reminding the church at Corinth that the reason for observing these memorial emblems is to do so in remembrance of Christ. And whoever eats the bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. We'll talk about that as we continue in our lesson here this morning. But let's notice, who is to observe the Lord's Supper? You'll notice here that he says, I have received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 through 42, we're told that those who gladly received the word of the gospel of Christ were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added unto them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. I'm told that more specifically in the Greek, this is say in the breaking of the bread. That it's talking not about a common meal, but it's talking about, in fact, the Lord's Supper. They continued steadfastly in their observance of the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." It's the disciples who came together to break bread. It was those in Acts chapter 2, those who had obeyed the gospel, who were steadfastly continuing in the breaking of the bread. So it was baptized disciples. And as we've noticed here in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, I delivered to you disciples, the saved there in Corinth, what they were to do in regards to the observance of the Lord's Supper. Who is to observe? Those who have been baptized for the remission of their sins. These are the ones who are in the kingdom. You'll remember in Luke chapter 22 and verses 15 and 16, he says, "I will not drink of this again or partake of this again until I do it anew in the kingdom." Well, the kingdom indeed came. In Acts chapter 16 and verses 18 and 19, the familiar passage, Jesus said, "I will build my church and I will give to you the keys of the kingdom." The kingdom of Christ is His church, the body of the saved. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Colossians 1 and verse 13. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of God, of the Son of His love." Indeed, that kingdom has come. And when the kingdom came, then He is in fellowship, He is in communion with those who are partaking of this memorial supper. When is it to be observed? Here in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20, verse 25, he says, "As often as ye drink it." Well, how often are we to drink it? How often are we to observe the Lord's Supper? Can we do it any day of the week we want to? Can we do it every day of the week? Can we do it periodically, once a month or once a quarter or once a year? Is it up to us to determine how often we are to observe it? I want you to notice that once again, Paul said, "I have received from the Lord that which I delivered unto you." In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we find that Paul comes to Troas, and it says, "On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread." When did the disciples come together to break bread? On the first day of the week. Why did they come together on the first day of the week? Primary reason, to break bread, to observe the Lord's Supper. How often are we to observe the Lord's Supper? Every first day of the week. That's what the disciples of the first century were taught. Why were the disciples at Troas observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? Was that the week they chose? Or was it because that's what they were taught by the apostles? That's what the doctrine of Christ, that's what the teaching of Christ tells us about the observance of the Lord's Supper. Don't you find it interesting? This morning, we partook of the Lord's Supper, and then we also took up a collection in keeping with the instructions that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him. Well, why do we do that on the first day of the week? Why did he tell them to do it on the first day of the week? Because they were already coming together on the first day of the week to break bread, to observe the Lord's Supper. Is that the only thing we do when we come together, just observe the Lord's Supper? No, as we find here in Troas in Acts chapter 20, Paul preached to them. So we can have preaching, we can have singing, we certainly have the collection. All of these are acts of worship, authorized acts of worship that are specifically to be practiced on the first day of the week. The observance of this memorial supper and the collection. So, it's to be observed on the first day of the week. What are the memorial emblems? Well, we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just like we saw in Luke chapter 22 and other places, as we'll notice in just a minute, that it consisted of the bread, which would of course been unleavened bread, because that's what was observed and eaten during the Passover meal. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15. I find it very interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as Paul is talking about a sinful situation there at Corinth, I want to particularly notice in verse 7, he says, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, even as Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Not long ago, we had a lesson on leaven and what's the significance of that? Well, it's about influence. And we are to be unleavened, uninfluenced by the world. We're not to let the leaven of the world influence us. We are to be influenced entirely by Christ. But I want you to notice, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Christ was not influenced by the world. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He didn't let the world influence him because he wasn't focused on the things of this world. He was focused on the things of his heavenly Father, to honor him and to glorify him, to ever do his will. And if we would focus on the same thing, we could be unleavened as well. Is it important that it be unleavened bread? Yes. It's important that it be unleavened bread. I heard once on a radio program, well, it doesn't matter whether it's unleavened bread or Wonder Bread or pizza or peanut butter and jelly. It doesn't matter. Just as long as you eat it in remembrance of Christ. Wrong. Wrong. Jesus took the bread. It was unleavened bread. He said, "Eat this in remembrance of me." He didn't say, "Just have steak and potatoes or roast beef and eat that in remembrance." No, eat. When he said this, he meant this. When we looked this morning in our adult Bible classes, as God had given them a picture of what this new temple was going to look like, and as we enter into that consecrating part of the temple, they're reminded once again, make sure that you build this as I have shown you. You cannot change it. We cannot change this memorial supper. It is to be eaten with the memorial emblems that God has given us. And then we find that, of course, it also consisted of the cup, or this cup, which was the fruit of the vine. I want you to compare with me. There we go. Had to punch out a couple times. The record of this is it's given to us in the Gospels, Matthew 26, Luke 14, and Luke 22 are the places where we have Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. We are focusing primarily here on this word cup. There we go. Notice here in Matthew 26 and verse 27, he took the cup. And then as we come down to verse 29, it says, "I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine." What is the cup? Is it the container that contained the fruit of the vine, or is it the fruit of the vine itself? Obviously, it's the fruit of the vine. And you have the same thing here in Mark chapter 14 and verse 23. He took the cup. Drop down to verse 25, "I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine." And then as we had in Luke chapter 22 and verse 20, just says cup. I was doing a wedding for a couple one time, and this young man's father was a member of what we call the One Cup Brethren, and it was rehearsal night. And so at the rehearsal dinner, I invited him to our services, and he says, we're a One Cup congregation. I said, so are we. He said, oh, really? I said, yeah. Yeah, in the sense of the New Testament, we're a One Cup congregation. We just the fruit of the vine. And he goes, oh. But his focus was on the container. It wasn't on what was in the container. Jesus' focus is what was in the container. Notice it is identified as the fruit of the vine. The Greek here is given to us. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it correctly, but genematos teis ampoulou, close, literally means offspring, begotten, production of the vine. And notice that the fruit of the vine is in contrast to wine. The Greek word for wine is anyos. And so he's not talking about wine, that which had been fermented, had been, if you will, influenced by the yeast of the grape. It hadn't been allowed to ferment as yet. It is uninfluenced, just like the bread was uninfluenced. Remember, in the Passover, there was not to be any leaven at all any place in the house. So the wine or the what they were drinking at the Lord's Supper was uninfluenced. It was unleavened. It was grape juice. You know, sometimes you find religious bodies that they'll be using fermented grape juice, wine. That's not what Jesus took. That's not what Jesus held up and said, do this in remembrance of me. He said, it's the unfermented. It's the fruit of the vine. It's what we would call grape juice. That is the memorial that Jesus set for us to remember His blood that was shed on behalf of our sins. How is it to be observed? Notice here in verse 27 that it is to be observed in a worthy manner. What does that mean? You know, sometimes we, maybe our first reading of this, will say, well, maybe that means if I've sinned, I'm not worthy to observe the Lord's Supper. No, in the context here, and you always have to understand things in their context. What was happening at Corinth? Corinth was taking the Lord's Supper. I don't think that they had completely went away from using the unleavened bread and grape juice, but they had incorporated that into a common meal. And they were just calling the whole thing was called the Lord's Supper. What they had failed to do was to revere this memorial. They were making it a common meal, something for them to enjoy with one another, rather than to be in fellowship with God and in communion with God in remembrance of the sacrifice that was paid for their freedom from sin. A worthy manner is to be reverent of the authorized memorial as it had been established. A worthy manner involves being in remembrance of Christ. A worthy manner means being in gratitude for your salvation. A worthy manner means to be in commitment of your life as a testimony of Christ's return. That's what it means to partake in a worthy manner. In so doing, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Have you ever thought about that? And that particular phrase? He's saying that your observance of this memorial supper, that observance in and of itself is a memorial to your belief that Christ died for your sins, that He arose from the dead, and gives you a valid hope of eternal life in His presence, and that you believe that He is going to return. Why do you believe that? Because He said so. He said He would come. He would come in judgment. He is coming again. Yes, this memorial supper commemorates His death and the reason for His death. But it also looks forward to the time of His return. All of His promises are going to be kept. I'm standing on the promises. That's what you sang before we began this sermon. And I stand on those promises. And one of the things that we do in this memorial supper of the Lord's Supper is, yes, we remember His death and burial and resurrection. We remember that we are set free from our sins. We are recommitted to the fact of not returning to our sins. We reflect on the fact that we are to keep holy, holy, and that which is common, common, and never blur the two. These things are not for us. These things are to the honor and the glory of God. And we proclaim that Jesus Christ is coming again. Do you embrace all of these promises? Do you stand on the promises of God? Or do the promises of God stand against you? You know, as a Christian, I read this, "You proclaim the Lord's death till He comes," with joy, with anticipation. As John did, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." But as someone who is outside of Christ, you have to look at that with some dread, don't you? Don't come right now. I'm not ready. I haven't given my life to You. I believe in You. I tell people that I believe in You. But I haven't turned from my sins to live for You, to honor You, and to glorify You. Well, why not? Why not? His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments, if we walk in the light with Him, then we find joy and peace and happiness. We find a reason for living. We're not living for ourselves. We're living to the glory of God as Jesus lived on this earth, to the glory of His Father. You have a purpose for living. You know, people join the military today, and they do so to embrace the ideals of our freedom of our country and to defend those freedoms. They have something to live for and to die for. We can't all be in the military, but we can all be in the body of Christ. We have someone to live for and to die for. We have a reason for living, to live to the honor and the glory of God. Would you embrace that purpose today? Turn from yourself and turn from your sins to walk in His way. You say, "Well, there's a lot that I don't know." Well, there was a lot that those on the day of Pentecost didn't know too. But they knew this. They knew that Jesus of Nazareth was both Lord and Christ. And they knew that they had to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins by the authority of Jesus Christ. That day, 3,000 souls did so. And then they continued in the apostles' doctrine. And that's what each of us have to do. If you're here today and you know you're outside of Christ, won't you come into Him? Won't you put Him on? Won't you be baptized into Christ? Have your sins washed away in His blood and rise to walk with Him in newness of life. If you're here today and a child of God and you know that you're out of harmony with Him and you need to make things right with Him, please let that be known. James tells us to confess our faults one to another, pray for one another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation today in any way at all, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?